Amen. If you got your Bibles with you, let's turn to John chapter 11. It's going to be a familiar portion of Scripture of Lazarus rising. Because what we're doing this Sunday, the previous Sunday, and Lord willing, the next Sunday that I come back with you, is looking at the concept of frustration and disappointment. And last week what we did, for those of y'all that weren't with us, can we turn down the volume just a little bit? Last week what we did, for those of all y'all that weren't with us, is we looked at disappointment as it relates to your fellow man, because that happens all the time. And we looked at it in the context of the passage in Luke where Martha and Mary were hosting Jesus, and Mary just wasn't living up to the expectations of Martha, and that was a huge disappointment. And that's one thing, because people will disappoint us all the time. You know, you forget a birthday, you forget an anniversary. Apparently, it was Boss's Day maybe a few weeks ago, Boss Appreciation Day or something like that. And my secretary came in and just profusely apologetic, and I'm like, Karen, it's okay. I didn't even realize it was by me. We have these so many stupid appreciation days. But then, you know, it's one thing when your fellow man disappoints you or your fellow human. You know, it's one thing when your spouse disappoints you, but it's quite another thing when God disappoints you. You know, when you're, and can we talk about that? Because if we're going to be real in our faith, it's something that we have to address, because there's a couple of ways you can deal with it when God disappoints you. You can completely abandon your faith like Ted Turner did or Bart Ehrtrom and just say, damn, God doesn't exist. I check out. I take my ball. I go home. There's another way of dealing with it. And when the tough times come and you can't really explain it, you don't know how to handle the disappointment or even talk about it, it's kind of like you box it up and you put it to the side, and then you just keep on plowing through. But what happens is your faith becomes a little more superficial when you do that. And we don't want to have a superficial faith, because a superficial faith is not a faith that will endure. It's not a faith that will carry you through the really tough times when you hit rock bottom. But there's another way to deal with disappointment. And that's to just jump headlong into it and to talk to God about it. As a matter of fact, and we talked about this last Sunday, when we look at the Psalms, a good third of the Psalms is David really expressing his frustration and his disappointment with God. And those are called the precatory Psalms. There's a whole lot of literature out there about the precatory Psalms and expressing your frustration. So with that kind of understanding, let's just jump right into the story of Jesus and Mary and Martha, because we're going to see some expectations that the ladies had, and we're going to see how Jesus kind of disappointed you. Because some of you, the question of disappointment with God is it won't be as extreme as what happens in this story. And maybe you're not about to lose your faith, but really, if you're honest with yourselves, you are frustrated with God because your lives are not going according to your plan. You know, all of your friends are getting married right now, and you haven't even had a single date. Your friends are getting jobs or promotions, but it's not quite working out for you. I remember right after graduation from college, I had several friends that were just getting these awesome jobs. I mean, a couple of them even went to Wall Street, but I was still serving French fries at Wendy's. Okay, life wasn't working out according to the plan. Or maybe you're not having children. Or maybe you're approaching retirement and it's not looking good. Or maybe your kids haven't turned out the way you thought they should and they hadn't turned out right, but you thought you'd always be close, but you're kind of estranged. And if you're honest, you're kind of angry with God about it. Maybe you're in your 40s and your spouse just divorced you, or things aren't really what they're supposed to be. And you're like, God, I don't understand this. How can this be part of that, quote, perfect plan that you have for us? I just don't get it. So let's jump into the story. It's John chapter 11. It's a familiar portion of Scripture for many of you. And this is the word of the Lord, and this is how Scripture reads. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And as it says in parentheses, it was that Mary which had anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick, close parentheses. Verse 3. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, let me just stop real quick and ask you right here. What are they expecting? What are they hoping for? What are the expectations that we have right here? And what is that gap going to look like? Because last Sunday we talked about kind of this expectation gap. So Lazarus goes sick, and there's kind of some really interesting literary devices that are going on right here. It's kind of interesting because we saw the parenthetical in verse 2 that this was Mary who had anointed Jesus' feet. And what's kind of interesting about that is that doesn't happen for another chapter. I mean, that happens in chapter 12. So we got that kind of literary device going on, the kind of an early reveal of who this Mary is. But they haven't said what's about to happen. They're just pointing to it. That's interesting. We'll get back to that. But what is the expectation right now? Hey, they send word to Jesus. Why did they do that? Because we know that previously, according to John chapter 1 through 10, Jesus had come upon sick people and he had healed them. He had actually come upon people who were deaf and he restored their hearing. He had come upon people who were blind and he healed them in a whole bunch of different ways. I mean, sometimes it's touch, sometimes it's a word, sometimes he spits in the dirt and rubs the mud on their eyes. I mean, Jesus heals people. So when they send word to him, and it says that Jesus loved them, when they send word to him, what's the expectation if we're really honest? Well, the expectation is God's going to come running, right? God's going to come running and he's going to heal Lazarus. So that's the expectation, because whenever we get frustrated or disappointed, one of the good questions it is, well, what was my expectation in this situation versus what's the reality that's going on? Because that difference between expectation and reality, that's the frustration. That's the disappointment that we experience. So let's pick back up reading verse 4. And when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Let's stick a pin in that verse right there and come back to it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 6, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Wow. Now, Scripture has my attention. Because here's another literary device that's going on, and it might not be as clear in the King James English, but let me give it to you. That word, when, I don't know if you're marking your Bibles, but you might want to underline it, because if you have a different translation, it's going to translate, so, comma, when. And the reason for that is that the word when actually is a word of intention. And King James is, the King James translation has it translated accurately, but I want to give you the kind of full import of when. Let me give it to you another way. It doesn't say but. You know, that Jesus heard it, but he was so busy because he was healing so many people. But he was distracted, or but he was previously occupied. It said when he heard it, he abode 2 more days. That when is a when of intention. In other words, he stayed 2 more days on purpose. That's a little weird. Scripture has my attention right now. The expectation is God is going to come running. The reality is God has decided to wait. I feel a frustration tidal wave about to come over me real quick. So let's get back to Scripture. Verse 7, then after that saith he to the disciples, let us go into Judea again. And then verses 12 and 13, there's this kind of inner dialogue, and it's kind of a comedic sideshow. He says, let's go to Judea again. And they're like, Jesus, let's not go to Judea, because there are some headhunters out there, and I'm not talking about the job applicant kind. I'm talking about people that want to kill you. And then we get back up with verse 14. And then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus has died. Lazarus is dead. I mean, they're like in verses 11, 12, and 13, Jesus, let's not go to Jerusalem, because Jesus had said, Lazarus, he sleepeth. And they're like, well, if he sleeps, he's going to wake up. And they're like, well, if he sleeps, he's going to wake up. And I could just see Jesus kind of rolling his eyes. No, I got to tell you plainly, Lazarus has died. Okay, boom. Now the reality has come full about. Then verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. And I know we've talked about this over the years, but let's reiterate it for anybody that might be new with us or online for the first time. This whole 4 day thing is kind of unique, because the Jews at the time had this concept that when you're dead up to 3 days, you're dead. But on the fourth day, you're really dead. It's kind of like that scene in Princess Bride. For the first 3 days, you're mostly dead. But on fourth day, you're dead dead. I mean, you're really dead. You're dead so long on the fourth day that your body is stinking. And I don't know what that's based on. I don't know why the Jewish people had this kind of concept and this tradition. I think it points to a later resurrection. But, I mean, was it like people just were dead for a day and then they woke up and dead for 2 days and woke up and dead for 3 days, but never on the fourth day? I don't know. All I know is that it's employed here for the purpose of showing the Lazarus is really, really dead. Not mostly dead, really, really dead. And then at this point, Jesus decides to get on up. Let's pick up reading again. So waiting 4 days was a way of showing Lazarus is dead. Verse 21. Then saith Martha, so what happens is that Jesus goes and he goes on to the town of Bethany. And right before he gets into the town, Martha is coming out to him. Now, we know of Martha previous in other scriptures. And I just got to wonder, because I've seen different religious shows about Lazarus and this raising from the dead. And Martha has been portrayed in a variety of manners. And a lot of times she comes on up and she's real weepy. But I don't get that image of Martha when I read scripture. I get more of a Fran Drescher kind of Martha, with that really annoying voice, with kind of an attitude, kind of the hand on the hip, kind of the Z-snap thing going on. That's the image I get, and this is what Scripture says. And then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days. Verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Martha has the same problem that we do many times. It's like, God, where are you? God, you could have fixed this. God, you could have prevented this. Why didn't you come? And I kind of color in between the lines of Scripture, kind of fill in the conversation myself. I mean, Martha, with that kind of attitude, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Lord, you know, came pretty quickly when you were invited to dinner. Oh, yeah, you're all about getting dinner, and you brought 70 people with you and the disciples, and remember that time? Yeah, you're all about that, but when I really needed you, God, where were you? Now, can I say something real quick here? And if anybody can control the temperatures, it's warm in here, isn't it? Is it warm in here? Y'all are kind of dead today. Okay, if it's warm in here, can somebody with their little remote control phone lower the temperature a little bit so y'all don't sleepeth? Because I'm not as gentle as Jesus. I'll throw hymnals at you. So anyway, so verse 21, what happens? Verse 21, Martha comes up to him. She's like, Lord, my brother wouldn't have died. Now, can we stop just real quick and say a theological truth? And y'all might kick me out of the pulpit, but following Jesus can be disappointing sometimes. Can we talk? I mean, can we be real in our faith? Or do we have to be pretend Christians? Following Jesus can be disappointing at times. Now, let me take you to Scripture, because I just don't say that to be some heretical person, and I hope that's not the only passage in YouTube that they publicize here. But think about Peter. One time Peter goes to the Lord, and his mother-in-law is really sick, and Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Peter was disappointed. That's a joke, people. No, but really, I mean, honestly, in the life of Peter, Peter thought that he was going to be a general in the army of God, not a disciple of a dying rabbi. And so Jesus disappointed him. Jesus disappointed the crowd. He starts the week on a Monday coming into Jerusalem, and people are shouting, Hosanna, you know, the Lord's going to save us. Hosanna, Hosanna. And by Friday, the same Jesus, they're shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Why? Because Jesus disappointed the crowd. They thought that he was going to come and overthrow the Romans. Jesus disappointed the crowd. Jesus disappointed his disciples. There was one time that Jesus, you know, he had taken a couple of fish and some loaves of bread, and he had fed thousands. And another time they come to him and say, hey, Jesus, you know, we're hungry. And he goes, I am the bread of life. That was disappointing at that moment. He had disappointed the disciples. They, too, had fallen into kind of the crowd philosophy. that, oh, he's going to throw off the Roman oppression and we're going to be leaders and lieutenants in the army of Jesus. And he disappointed them. And he died. Jesus, sometimes following him can be disappointing. And that's Bible. And so Martha comes on up to him and she's like, Jesus, you know, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Lord, if you're really sovereign, my parent wouldn't have gotten Alzheimer's. My spouse wouldn't have gotten cancer. I wouldn't have degenerative macular blah, blah, blah. If you'd really been here, if you'd really been in control, and it seems like everywhere that Jesus went, sometimes it seems like he disappointed people. He disappointed everybody except the one who came to serve. But sometimes when someone has a different plan for us, yeah, it can be disappointing, but sometimes when they have a different plan, it's because they have a different perspective. Job chapter 1, he's really disappointed, but he doesn't see the perspective that God has in chapter 1. So let's unpin that verse 4 that we talked about pinning a moment ago. And when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death." It sure seems like it, but it's not unto death. And he says this, "But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Sometimes when you're disappointed because somebody's plan doesn't line up with you, sometimes it's because they have a different perspective. And sometimes it's because there's a better agenda. And Jesus' agenda was revealed early in verse 4, but it wasn't revealed to Martha, so Martha hadn't known that. So let's pick back up in the story. Yeah, Jesus might disappoint you, but let me tell you something. If your expectation is this, but the reality is this, it is okay, because we're about to see. In verse 22, it says, Martha says, "But I know that even now, that whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to you." And there's going to be another interesting literary device that's going on right here, because I want you to notice something that we're about to see in just a moment. That Martha has come to Jesus and she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And then Jesus has a theological discussion with her. And then just in a few more moments, we're going to have Mary over here and she's going to say the exact same thing. But Jesus' response to Mary is going to be completely different. So let's go on back over here and talk about the theological discussion that Jesus has with Martha. Martha, who apparently had graduated from seminary. He has a theological discussion with her. She says, "Lord, if you hadn't have been here, my brother wouldn't die. But I know even now." There's an interesting thing going on with disappointment at this moment. Martha, who kind of catches a lot of flack sometimes, has this wonderful statement. And she has this beautiful faith. She has an even now faith. I got to be honest with you. I need more even now faith. Martha says, "Lord, I am disappointed because of what has happened in the past." And you know, that's one of Satan's very favorite tools, is to keep us locked down and paralyzed in the past. "Lord, when I was a child, my father abandoned me. Lord, when I was a child, my mother abused me. You could have stopped it, and you didn't." And you get so stuck in the past, and it's kind of like this run and repeat cycle. It's kind of like this loop that keeps on going on in your brain, and you're stuck in the past. And Martha says, she brings it, but there's an interesting thing that's happening right here. "Lord, I'm bringing my anger, and I'm bringing my disappointment of what happened in the past to you. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She doesn't avoid it. She doesn't give up on Jesus. She doesn't box it up and put it to the side and have just a little bit superficial faith. She takes it to him and says, "Lord, this is what is angering me right now." And what we're about to see is the polarity of the past versus this is the promise of the presence. Because this is Jesus' response to her. Because here's the thing, and if you take something away from me today, take this away. My expectation is not built on something. It's built on someone. And if your expectation is not built on something or some outcome or some person, but it's built on someone, that's going to be the path to mental health and a deeper faith. Man, Olivia and Patrick, they're just they're double digits away from getting married right now. I think it's like 97 days. Do I have that right? 97? Yeah, she knows the exact day, probably the exact hours too. I love my baby, and I'm excited that she's going to have a great marriage. But this is something I know. It might be a year, it might be 2 years, 3 years. There's going to come a point when he disappoints her and she disappoints him. It's going to come. And every one of you that's married knows it. And our premarital counseling has been, don't put your expectation in your spouse. Put your hope in Jesus. So if you're experiencing some expectation right now of something or someone, let me tell you something. That's the wrong person to put your hope in. That's the wrong thing to put your hope in. Your expectation needs to be built on the one, the someone, not the something. This is what Jesus says under her. Because here's the thing. Here's another thing I want you to take away from today. God really kind of speaks to us in this story and says, look, the miracle starts when you stop looking for a way to get out of your situation and you start looking for a way for me to get into your situation. You understand what I just said? Because you can see this in story after biblical story after biblical story. The miracle will start when you stop looking for me as an escape route to get you out of it. But rather, you look to me to get deeper into it. That's when you're going to see the miracle start. So this is what Jesus says. And we see that time after time in the Bible. Verse 23, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Not I will be. Not that you have to wait to die to experience me. I am right now standing in front of you, the resurrection. Do you need a resurrection in your marriage today? Do you need a resurrection in your view or your perspective? Jesus is the resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. Hey, I need to pause real quick and just say, this is not a conditional offer. This is not a statement of condition. This is a statement of evidence. Jesus is not saying, if anybody will just believe in me, then you get to live forever. It's not a conditional statement. It's a statement of evidence. He's saying, if you believe, you are going to live again. And though you die, you're going to see me again. Like, let me follow up on that. We have conditional offers. You know, Caleb, if you mow my lawn, I'll pay you $20. That's an offer. And Caleb says, yes. More than likely, he says, how about 30? You know, it is a conditional offer and acceptance. That is not what is going on here. This is not a conditional offer and acceptance. This is a statement of fact. If you believe in Christ, you are going to heaven. That is not to say that those people who have not expressed that belief yet are going to hell. That's not what this passage says. You don't know what level of faith a person is in when God puts faith into our hearts, because this is what Scripture says. That mankind is dead in their sins and trespasses. He cannot hear. He cannot see. He cannot believe, and he certainly cannot accept, because he is spiritually dead. We all get that, right? But the Bible says that God, in accordance with a plan that he had before the foundation of the world, breathes his Holy Spirit into us and gives us spiritual life. And when we have spiritual life, then we can see, then we can believe, then we can stand up and say, Lord, I believe. Lord, come into my life and just pour your Spirit into me. That is all of God. And so right now, this isn't some theological twist where Jesus is like, well, you know, if you believed in me, because followeth on the rest of what's being said. And the Lord said, I am the resurrection and life. And he that believeth in me, statement of fact, though we are dead, yeah, yet he shall live. That's true. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this, Martha? Well, that's interesting. Because if in a statement of condition, what would have been said is, did Lazarus believe this? Because if it was a statement of condition, it would have been like, well, it's all about Lazarus. But Jesus isn't really concerned about Lazarus because Jesus knew, verse 4, that Lazarus was going to be raised up for the glory of God. Jesus knew all about it. Jesus is concerned about right now about Martha. Martha, do you believe this? Because he sees a woman that's hurting right now. This is what says. Martha says, she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. This is about what Martha believes right now. Martha, do you believe it? Let me ask y'all something today. If you're struggling, if you got frustration and disappointment, do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe it? Because if you really believe it and you live it, the disappointments don't hurt quite so bad. And the frustration, you can see the end purpose of suffering. You can see that this world is not all there is. And let's just take a theological aside real quick, because it kind of gets to the question of, if God exists, why do bad things happen in our world? And the underlying presumption, can we just be really honest about this? The underlying presumption about that is that we deserve better. No, we don't, Sparky. We are all sinners. And let me just say this and just kind of throw it out there. If we have that kind of attitude that we don't deserve this, we really don't appreciate how holy God is. We don't deserve squat. Some people say, why me? Why not me? I have committed enough sin this morning to deserve eternal separation from God. And if that seems a little bit rough for you, you don't understand how holy God is. The Bible says that he is so holy, he can't even look upon evil. Oh, yeah, but you know, I just commit misdemeanors. Guilty. I just said a crossword. Guilty. I had a thought, but I never acted on it. Guilty. It's not guilty, but it's not guilty of a lesser included offense. It's not guilty of a minor misdemeanor. You're guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. We don't deserve to stand in the presence of God. It's not why me, it's why not me. Why is suffering in this world? Because mankind is wretched. There is nothing good about us. The only question we need to be asking ourselves is, why would God in his grace ever grant mercy to people like us? We are so undeserving. We are so wretched. We are so full of sin. And just our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best we could do is disgusting before a holy and righteous God. That's how holy God is. So why suffering in the world? Because mankind dropped the ball. Because we are sinful. Why does suffering exist? Because we brought it on ourselves. And so, you know, here we go. And that's why suffering has existed in the world. The Bible never tells us to think that something happened, you know, never says to think this way. You know, the reason that Lazarus is dead is because God is mad at him. When we truly understand the grace that's in the Bible, we know that we were undeserving and that God showed his grace and his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because for some reason I can't explain, he loves us. Now that love is not a conditional love. That love is an unconditional love. He loves us in spite of our sins. He loves us warts and all. That's the kind of love he has. And so the Bible doesn't teach us to think about, well, this happened because of that. Well, he got cancer because he wasn't a good husband. Or you had a miscarriage because God was paying you back for your sexual promiscuity in college. That's never how the Bible instructs us to think about suffering. We live in a world of suffering because mankind rebelled against God, and that suffering and that rebellion affected us, and we all have participated in that curse. And what's also taught is that God has reversed that curse by suffering in our place. That's called the propitiation in the Bible. And so really, the truly only innocent sufferer in the whole Bible, the only person in the whole world who has never deserved what he got, was Jesus. He was the only man ever to live entirely free from rebellion and was exempt from that curse of death. And he got to the end of his life, and rather than being rewarded, he submitted to that curse voluntarily and reversed it for us. So God uses our suffering for his glory and for our good. And that's kind of hard to understand, you know, for his glory, and yet it is for our good. Somehow God works redemptively in the suffering that we experience. And so let's pick back up with Scripture. And he says in verse 28, and she said, and when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The master's come and calleth for thee." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Verse 32, and then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto her, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." So we've been over here, Martha has some issues, and Jesus directs her into a theological conversation. Now we're over here, and Mary has the exact same words. And let's notice how Jesus handles it, because it's going to be a little bit different. "And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." Verse 35, Jesus wept. That literally means burst into tears. This isn't the quiet little kind of tissues. This is kind of a mournful sobbing. And it's always kind of struck me. Because, you know, Jesus responds to them in completely different ways, not because they have different personalities or not because he loved them differently, but because when you are disappointed with Jesus, you're going to need one of these things. And a lot of times you're going to need both of them. To Martha, he gives the theological answer, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, yet he dies, those he shall live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die," because I'm going to reverse all this stuff. But let me just, you know, point out that to Mary, Jesus weeps. And it's not little polite weep. It's one of those mournful weeping that Mary has. And he enters in to her pain. And I tell you, sometimes that's the best kind of friend. Not the one that will lecture you. Not the one that has all the answers. But the one that will just sit there with you and cry and enter into your pain. Man, I know when Dad died, there were some people that had what they thought were words of comfort. They weren't. They just weren't. And you know, but then there's those that just hug you. And sometimes you need that. And in this portion of Scripture, that's going on right now. Jesus is entering into her pain. Our Lord is not exempt from the emotional pain that any of us has felt. Let me tell you something. If you've cried in your life over a situation, your Lord knows it, and he's entered into that pain. So he enters into her pain, and it says Jesus wept. And then we get to some really interesting portion of Scripture. It says in verse 40, verse 38, "Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself," and this is going to be a fascinating word, "groaning in himself, cometh to the grave, and it was a cave, and the stone laid upon it. And he said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days. And Jesus, so apparently, the theological statement and discussion that they had moments earlier didn't really sink in deeply. I mean, Martha had an even now faith. But even Martha's even now faith could not comprehend what Jesus was really capable of. She said, "Even now, Lord, I know you could, But apparently, he said, I'm the resurrection and life. In other words, yeah, I can. I can do it. I mean, that's what he's saying. It's in a lot of words, but he's saying, I can give you what you want. But here she is, and she's like, Lord, he's dead. He stinks. I mean, what can you do? Sometimes your theology can only take you so far. So sometimes you got to know the man. And so what he does is, and this is what it says, then they took away the stone from the place wherein the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank you that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou heardst me always because of the people which stand by me. I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now that word groaning in the word verse 38 and that word cries with a loud voice in verse 43 are actually connected. And let me give you kind of the... let me give you kind of the Reader's Digest version of the connection of those two words. Because I've always had this image in my brain that, you know, that he cried in a loud voice. But then I was doing some study and I'm finding out that the groaning in himself and the crying is actually connected, and it's connected in almost a UFC kind of anger. Let me put it a different way for y'all that might not follow that. That groaning in himself, there was a momentum of emotion that was going on in Jesus that was spurred by anger. Not anger at Mary. Not anger at Martha, but angry at death. I'll give it to you another way. There was a stirring inside Jesus that I'm sure that some of y'all have experienced before. That when you are so overcome that you're going to fix something. Like on September 11th, when planes hit the building, like recruiting stations were filled to the brim with people that wanted to volunteer and to protect this country. It's kind of that emotion. It's stirring up. And so that connection with verse 43, that he cried, that is almost literally, he yelled at death. he screamed at it. This isn't a polite, pardon me, Lazarus, if you don't mind, wouldst thou come forth? This is a Lazarus. Get out of that cave. Come forth. Jesus was spurred with a passion to fix what was wrong. And death is like, whoo, okay, you know, I only got a little bit more time. Lazarus, get on out here because I don't want to speed up the time. I got to go. And so Lazarus comes on forth and Jesus says, loose him and let him go. What do you do when you're disappointed with God? Because here's the thing. I don't know what it was, but in John chapter 12, that's the portion where Jesus anoints Mary's feet. And then it says, it's kind of interesting, towards the latter portion of the chapter, it says that the chief priests and the scribes conspired to kill Lazarus because many people were believing in Jesus because of Lazarus. What do you do when God disappoints you? When God disappoints you, well, we know in this story that you take your disappointment with God. You don't box it up and you don't be quiet about it. You take it to God and you express it. Because God is deeply moved for you. That when something has happened to your child and you're disappointed and it rocks your world, that you don't sit on it, you don't box it, you don't get bitter about it, but you take it to God and express yourself and express your frustration and your disappointment. But don't ask God to get you out of the situation. Ask God to get into your situation. Because God is deeply moved for you. God hates sin. God hates death. He hates human trafficking. He hates abuse. He hates abandonment. He hates evil. And there is coming a day. Let's not get, you know, it's the polarity of the past versus the expectation of the present and the promise of the future. There is coming a day when God will shout forth and death gets cast into the lake of fire and sin is overthrown and destroyed and we get to live in redeemed bodies forever. That is the promise. And I got to tell you, Lazarus died a second time. But I got to think that that funeral, that was a lot different than the first funeral. At the first funeral, they would have laid Lazarus in the grave. We know there was a lot of crying. We know that the expectations had just been disappointed. But when Jesus took their expectations and said, here are your expectations, and this is your reality. And we said this last week for those of y'all that missed us. Sometimes we want God to bring us our expectations when what God is really looking forward to doing is getting into our reality. And he can get to our reality, and he can get so much lower than this. He can go as low as our reality is. He can get there. The Apostle Paul, and we're coming to a conclusion on this one. But, you know, know that we have a God who mourns with us. We have a God who cries with us. We have a God who is stirred by a deep, abiding emotion to do something, and he did something about it at the cross. And when he was crying out at the cross, there wasn't anybody with him at that time. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Because it really is not about us getting out of our situation, but getting God into our situation. This is what the Apostle Paul says in the church of Philippi in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He's there and he says, you know, I count all things loss, but for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to know Jesus. This is how he sums it up in verse 10. Because he's writing from a prison. What was his expectation at that time? Dude, I'm in a prison. Man, you know, I had this Damascus Road thing go on. Big light comes out. I hear literally from the voice of Jesus. I go on. I'm building church after church after church. And here I am in this dark, dank prison. I'm thinking maybe that didn't line up with his expectation. I mean, this dude had a degree from like Hebrew Harvard. You know what I'm saying? He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, like one of the leading scholars of the time period. So Paul was lettered. He was degreed. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, this guy had pedigree. He had it all. And now he's in a prison in Philippi. And he says, you know what? It's okay. I'm going to get out of that prison. This is how he sums it up in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto death. This is what I want to do. I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. That's kind of interesting. Apostle Paul doesn't claim to know all about the resurrection power of Christ. He says, I want to be found in Christ. I want his righteousness that is of Christ. It's Christ's righteousness, not ours. That the righteousness which is of God, by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He doesn't claim to know all the power of the resurrection. He says, my goal, I don't care if I stay in prison a day. I don't care if I stay in 3 days. I don't care if I get out. If I'm imprisoned for a day or 3 days or 3 months, it's okay. I want to know Christ. If I get out of prison, that's going to be groovy. I want to know Christ. If they hang me upside down and crucify me, that's great. I want to know Christ. Whatever situation I'm going through, I need to know Christ. It's the same thing for us too. Whether your marriage is troubled, whether your diagnosis is bad, whether your parents are on a downward spiral, to know Christ is the end-all, be-all of an existence for a child of God. And when you know him, what you're going to find out, and what you probably know already, is that he has cried with you, he has spoken for you, he has died for you, and he's done something about it. If you want to release the miracle of God in your life, don't beg to get out. Beg him to get in.